Spend a minute to write down a couple of big key words or something you think the gospel has to have in it, and then we'll shout them out. So you have a minute to write those down. Okay, that's enough time. Shout them out. What does the gospel include?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit? Who's that good news? Well done. Because that's actually what the word gospel means from the Greek. Good news. Good message. Anything else? What does the gospel include?
Truth.
Truth. Yep. Good on Ruth Barbieri. What was that?
God.
Yes?
The life of Jesus.
Yeah, so that's something that can be a bit trippy in that when we say the word gospel, where we sometimes use it to talk about one of those four books that were written about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then we also use it in another sense, which we're going to be exploring more of today, the other sense of the gospel. So it can mean one of those four books, but it can also mean this good news, this good message. Anything else? Any other suggestions?
Guidelines of how we should live our life.
Yep.
Moving closer to God.
Yep. Yeah, moving closer to God. Anything else?
Jesus.
Yeah. We already had God up here. Jesus is part of God, Leonard. Thank you. No, you're right. Okay, so from what, I'm hearing a lot of different things. And one thing I hope you'll take away from today is that there's a lot of ways of explaining the gospel. There's no one truth 100% way that you can say it. Because really, the entire Bible is the story of the gospel. So to say what the gospel is, you'd have to go through the entire Bible and even go through a lot of God's character. But you can summarize it into some really essential points. People have different ways of understanding it depending on how old they are, how their brain works, what cultural background they have. But we're going to have a look at how the Bible actually explains it. So you've got a few passages written on your sheet there. So does anyone not have a Bible?
Yeah.
Oh, Ruth. The bowl. Should be some up the back there. If not, does anyone have anything to help them out? Joy, can you have a look for some, please? Yeah, can you grab a couple? So. Thanks, Ruth. Forgot to bring it on camp. Good minister's daughter. Who wants to look up John 3:16? Who's got it? Who's got it? Who said I got it? Thank you. What's your name?
Karina.
Thanks, Karina. Okay, hold on for a second. Who wants to look up? You know it off by heart, do you?
Almost.
Okay, we'll get Karina to read it. Can someone get 1 Corinthians 15:1-4?
Yeah.
Thanks. What's your name again?
Jonathan.
Thanks, Jonathan.
I got Romans.
Thank you. And Ephesians, Ruth, you can do that one. Okay, Karina, can you please read? But before you do that, I'm going to be writing down, so this is a description of some of what the gospel is, and I'm going to be writing down the key parts from what Karina says that seem to be a part of this gospel message. So, thanks, Karina.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Okay, so it's God's love and something about it shown in Jesus. And belief results in eternal life. And that's instead of death, you get eternal life, so not death. Okay. Who's got 1 Corinthians? Thanks, Jonathan.
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Thanks, Jonathan. So if you got that, the gospel has something about being saved, about Christ dying, Christ being buried, and Christ being raised on the third day. Okay, can someone, who's got Romans 1?
Yes.
Thank you, Saya.
I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as this is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Okay, so it's got something about salvation again. We've got that word again. God's righteousness and also faith. Something about it coming by faith. Now, who's got the big one?
Yeah.
Thanks, Ruth.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so no one may boast.
Okay, there was a big lot in there. Thanks, Ruth. I hope you were following along. So there was something about being dead in sin. So there's something that death idea that we had earlier. Something about following the flesh, following it like the body. Something about being deserving of wrath. Now, does anyone know what wrath means as a word? Thanks, Tom. Yeah. Anger. That's how we would use it probably. That's probably what we'd substitute with modern English if someone was saying it today. But the way that it's used in the Bible, wrath also, because when we say angry, we sort of mean, oh, I'm just getting really emotional and I'm just going to let it out and hit someone or something. But this is kind of, wrath is more of a reasonable anger. It's kind of justified. It's not just unnecessary emotion. You're doing it because there's a reason to be angry, and it's a good reason. So also in that, there was God's mercy again. And something about Christ being raised to life. We had that before when he was raised on the third day. Something about Christ's riches, and it's a gift of God. So these are all, it's obviously not the complete story of what the gospel is. These are some passages that give us a good idea of what are the key points in the gospel. So with all of this, and there's a lot more as well, but we're going to try and summarize it into some bare essentials, into some really key points. So I hope you've written all these down, because we're going to be looking back onto them when we summarise it. So, the first big key point that I've got is, from what we're looking at, changing from death to life. So we saw that in a few of the passages that we just looked at. Another one is the one that Tom is defining for us. Another key thing that the gospel will have to include is God's wrath. Now, that could include a lot of things under that, but kind of God's punishment, God's reasonable and just punishment. Now, one that came out quite a lot as well was this idea of God's love being shown. And it was being shown in Jesus. So it's not just a vague concept of God has this emotion for us. God has this emotion for us of love, but he acted on it and he showed it practically with Jesus. So God's love shown in Jesus. And then these ones that were repeated twice, Jesus dying, and Jesus coming back to life. Now, there's two big things that jump out of this, which you could almost summarize the whole gospel into. So we've got God's wrath here and God's love. Now, there's kind of like, I don't want to say a contradiction, but kind of a tension in the way that people talk about God. Because on the one hand, you'll hear people talking about God saying, oh, he's all judgment, we're all sinful, and he's a wrathful God, he's an angry God, and we've done so much bad stuff that we don't deserve to approach him. He's such a righteous and such a perfect and holy God that we deserve punishment and only punishment. We deserve God's wrath. But then on the other hand, you often hear people talking about God is love. God wants what's best for us. God is always looking out for us and will be with us always. And talking and tones of God's love. So there's kind of this tension that on the one hand, humans deserve God's wrath, but then also God wants to show us his love. And these two points are resolved in the gospel. If you want to get to what the very heart of the gospel is, it's how God's wrath is satisfied and is able to stay there and be and not disappear without getting rid of God's love, that they can both exist at the same time. So, to help us understand this, we've got, hope you've got all that down. We've got something to help us memorize it. Can someone please look up Romans 6:23? Thanks, Barbieri. The other one. Yeah, say that slowly.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Did you memorize that, Josh? Yeah. Okay. There's a lot of similar words in there that we were just looking at. So this verse, Romans 6:23, gives us a chance to tie it all together. So someone besides Josh, when I'm reading through this, what's the first big word that stands out?
Sin.
Wages. Who knows what wages are?
Something you deserve.
Something you deserve. Thanks, Lucas. So it's kind of like I'm working in my job for 8 hours a day. I deserve whatever 8 times 15 is on minimum wage. That's my wages. I've earned this, and this is what I'm going to get. But it's not always. It doesn't always work in a positive way. You can get wages for like you were murdering a whole lot of people, and your wages is to go to prison. So you're getting what you deserve. So we've got wages. What's the next big word? Wages of, yeah, someone said it, sin before. Who knows what sin is?
Disobeying God.
Disobeying God? Thanks, Jonathan. Any other definitions?
Wrongdoing.
Yep. Anything else? So disobeying God and wrongdoing, They both are sin, but they're mostly sins. So there's a difference between sin and sins. Because sins is kind of like the symptoms. It's like it's showing something that's inside. So sin is what's actually on the inside. Because sins is all this wrongdoing. Sins is lying. Sins is cheating. Sins is looking at pornography. Sins is hurting people. That's what sins are, but they're showing what's underlying, which is sin, which is a state of the heart which is in opposition to God, a state of the heart that is ignoring God and is being selfish, and it's completely dependent and inward looking and rejecting God. So that's what sin is, and it shows itself through sins. Does that make sense? Cool. The wages of sin is... Next big word, death. Now, it'll make sense in a bit when we write out the whole thing, but it's not just talking about physically dying. It's talking about a much more serious death. This verse is talking about death, which is a separation from God. It's talking about a death which is being torn apart from everything that's good. So if you think about it, in this life, everything that's good and that we enjoy is coming from God. So the main thing that we enjoy in life, in my opinion, is relationships with other people. And we enjoy that so much because it's a glimpse of God. It's a glimpse of the perfect relationship between the Trinity. And when this death that this is talking about is being torn apart from that, from any relationship, and basically being left to ourselves, not having anyone to connect with, and being left without God, who is the source of all happiness, of all joy, of all hope. There's no God in this death, and it's actually the most dreadful thing you can possibly imagine. It's literally hell. That's what hell is, being separated from God. Okay, next key word. Wages of sin is death, but the gift. What's a gift? Easy question. You just got a lot. What for Christmas? Thanks, Tom.
Something you've been given.
Yeah.
Something you don't deserve.
Something you don't deserve? Yeah. You didn't deserve any of the presents your parents gave you for Christmas. They gave it to you because they love you. And you didn't earn it. So can you see the difference between wages and gift? So wages would be if you worked, you know, for a few hours to earn your PlayStation and then your parents gave it to you. That's not a gift, because you would have earned it. A gift is given when you haven't deserved it at all. Does that make sense? So next big word, gift of God. So gift of God, so it's coming from God. So we're talking about this present that's from God, is eternal life. What are we talking about with eternal life? Any suggestions?
Heaven, living forever.
Yeah, heaven, living forever.
Living with God
forever. Living with God forever, yeah. So can you see how eternal life contrasts with death? Because death was a separation from God. Eternal life means this eternity with God, being close to God, having a relationship with God, even seeing God, which is completely impossible when we're in death. So that is a big cliff there. And unfortunately, I have bad news. That every single human is born on this side of this cliff. Every single human has so much sin in their life, so not just bad things they've done, but a heart that is against God, a heart that ignores God, and a heart that rejects God, that they've earned, so their wages of all this sin is death. They've earned to be separate from God. They can't get over this side with God. They're stuck here. And there's absolutely nothing us as humans can do to escape this side. We're completely stuck there. Nothing we can do. But the good part comes here at the very end through Christ Jesus. Now, most of you have been church raised, I'd imagine, but what are the things that you've heard about Jesus? So what were the big things that we wrote down before from those passages about Jesus that he did?
He's merciful.
He's merciful, yeah, loving. What are the practical things, the events in his life that we mentioned before?
He died.
He died and he rose again to life. And where did he die?
On the cross.
So those are the things that we brought out in those verses before. And who knows, what did he... So he died on a cross. This is my picture of a cross. Yeah. Now, what this diagram is showing, though, is that because Jesus died on that cross, that gives us a bridge, a way to get over this giant chasm and allow us to have a relationship with God and to be friends with God again. And to have eternal life. That's the big thing that Jesus came to do. So he didn't do all these things that we did. He didn't deserve these wages that we deserve. He wasn't sinful. He was the only man in history who didn't have that sinful heart. But he faced this death. He didn't deserve it, but he still faced this death. He faced that death in that he was killed on the cross, and in doing that, he was torn apart from God the Father. And because he did that, because he faced that death that we're meant to have, we get to have this eternal life. We get to have that relationship with God that Jesus was torn apart from, that Jesus had taken away from him. Does that make sense? Does anyone have any questions about this diagram? So, the big point of it is that the way that we can get over here is through faith in Jesus Christ. The big way that we can have that relationship with God is by trusting that Jesus has done it, Jesus has paid the wages, Jesus has faced the death so that we can get over here. So at the very heart of the gospel, that's what it's saying, that by trusting in Jesus, we can avoid the wages of our sin and we can have a relationship with God. Now, to help you guys remember this, I want you to flip your pages around, find a blank bit of paper somewhere, and pair up, and you're going to practice with the person next to you. And all you need to do is remember this verse, Romans 6:23, and then you've got it all there. So does anyone not have a pair? We're going to have a couple of minutes. Just have 1 minute each to try have a go doing it yourself. And don't worry if you get stuck. Feel free to call someone over and just look at Romans 6:23. So do exactly what I just did. So write it out.
Yeah.
Explain to the person as you go. These are the key parts. This is what this means. This is what this means. This is what this means. And this is what the solution is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'm sure a lot of us haven't actually finished. But you've got it in your head now. Yeah, you've got 30 seconds to finish. Okay, so finishing up there, guys, you can keep talking about this a bit later. Attention, please. One thing that Light brought up, she just did a really, really good explanation of that for me. And she, one thing that I didn't really mention, well, I said faith in Jesus gets us here, and Caleb just brought it up as well. You can put, the big turning point is to put, is to say either it's faith or trust. Those are kind of the two words that if we're putting our faith, if we're trusting in Jesus, that's what's getting us from this side to this side. So it's not actually us doing it, it's Jesus who's done it, but it's our faith or trust in him. That's, and a trust that he has done all these things, that he's paid our wages and that he's lived, that he's faced that death. That's what gets us over. Okay? Now that we understand what some of the bare essentials of the gospel are and we have an outline in our head, what are we going to do with this? So have a look at your passage on your notes, and there's a reference there which I think some of you might have looked at this morning. Matthew 28:18-20. Can I get someone to read that, please? Yeah, get out, Bibles. Any volunteers? Any volunteers? Yep, what was your name?
Emily.
Yeah, the very end of Matthew, if that helps.
18-20.
Yeah. Okay, big voice, Emily. Thanks.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Okay, so the verbs from that I'm going to try and pull out. This is the very last thing Jesus said before he went up to heaven. So it's obviously got a bit of weight if he thinks this is so important. This is the last thing I'm going to leave with my disciples. So he says, go. These are the verbs. Make disciples. Baptize them. And teach them to obey. Teach. So basically, what Jesus is saying is the last thing before he goes up is to go and make disciples. Which means to tell people, what do you guys think making a disciple means?
Spreading the gospel?
Yeah. Yeah. So telling people the gospel. Any other suggestions of what making disciple could also be?
Making him trust you and follow you.
Making him trust you.
Like, as in like Jesus? Like,
yeah, exactly.
Like say from Jesus and follow Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, so teaching them to follow Jesus. So there's kind of, we're focusing on one big part, but there's making disciples includes two things. Telling people about Jesus and them putting their faith in Jesus, and also building up people who are already Christians. So that's kind of the big thing that Jesus said before he went. He said, make disciples. And people can overemphasize one side or the other. I know my grandpa has this saying, he says, if you're not telling about Jesus, you're wasting your life, you're not making disciples. But then I've heard him being corrected by saying no, but also be building up Christians. So that's kind of the big purposes of the human life. Now, another reason that we're called to go and tell people about this. When I was a kid, I was taught to memorize this thing called the Catechism. And I don't remember any of it except the very first line, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? Which is really old English and doesn't make any sense in modern language. But it means the chief end of man is like, what's the main purpose of our lives? What are we here for? What are we living for? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if our biggest purpose in life is the reason we're here is to bring glory to God, the biggest way we can do that is by telling people about him, by pointing people to God's glory. And one final reason, there's a lot of reasons why we should be telling people about Jesus, but one final reason, which was illustrated best to me, by this, has anyone ever watched the TV show Penn and Teller? The magicians?
Yeah.
So there's this big hairy guy and this short guy that is a mute, and they're magicians. I won't go into what the show's all about, but basically Penn, the one that speaks, he's like a super atheist, and he's written a lot of books about it, about atheism and how he doesn't believe in any religion. But he has this video on YouTube where he talks about how a guy, after one of his shows, came up to him and gave him a Bible. And he's saying that he really, really respected this guy for giving him a Bible, because the way he sees it, if Christians honestly believe that everyone who doesn't have their faith in Jesus is going to be facing that death we were talking about, that separation from God, that hell, if Christians honestly believe that that's what everyone is going to be facing who doesn't believe in Jesus, then why aren't we doing everything possible to try and stop them from facing that? Why aren't we doing everything possible to tell them about Jesus and tell them how they can get saved? And he has this line where he talks about how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? So this is an atheist, but from the way he sees it, if Christians honestly believe that, that would be, well, he also talks about how if a truck is coming at you, if a truck's coming at someone and they haven't seen it, you're going to shout at them and tell them, but if they don't hear you, at some point you're eventually going to crash tackle them and knock them out the way. He says, so Penn is basically saying he understands if Christians are doing everything in their power to tell people about Jesus. Okay, so what can we actually do? So we know what the gospel is now. We have an understanding of what the big parts of it include. So what can we actually do? Erwin, can I get you to look up John 6:44? But before you read that out, what are some of the things you guys think we can do with this gospel? We've kind of just been talking about some of them.
Sharing God's love.
Sharing God's love. Yep.
Teach it.
Yeah, these verbs. Mm-hmm. Erwin, can you read it out, please?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Yeah. So in one sense, we can't actually do anything. We can't actually do anything to make someone believe in Jesus. We are 100% dependent on God drawing people to him. So we can't make someone believe in Jesus. We can't force them to. Because only God can do that. Only God, as that verse said, can draw people to him. But that's not a huge discouragement, because that means, in a way, it's actually a massive weight off us. It's not like we're responsible for everyone. It's like it's God who chooses. And it's actually a privilege for us that God is going to be using us at all. So it's only through dependence on God that people will be saved. Not through our work, but through God calling them. Does that make sense? So it's not an excuse to not tell people about Jesus, because what we were saying before, it's the last thing Jesus said and all those other reasons, but it's still, we aren't the ones that are going to make people believe in Jesus. It's God that is going to draw them to him. Okay? So, how are we going to tell people about Jesus? I've already given you one way that you can use, that Romans 6:23. And that's quite a useful one to explain to your friends. I was taught it at a summer camp here maybe about 5 years ago, and I've used it quite a few times since then, and it's very useful. It's You've got the key points in your head. You don't even need to write it down necessarily. You can say it in your head, like from memory, that we're facing death. We're sinners. Jesus saves us so we can have eternal life. It's all in your head there. But if it can help you explain to a friend, writing it down. Another way that we might be able to explain is by just telling our own story. That's because if we think about it, the big points of the gospel that we had written up before, if we can include them in our own story, that's still telling the gospel to people. And that's showing what the gospel is through our own experience. So I'm going to give you an example by telling my own story. So I was, but you might notice that this testimony is a bit more tailored to trying to avoid Christian language, and it's to help, somehow you would explain it to someone who doesn't, you know, hasn't gone to church, doesn't understand these big concepts of sin, wrath, and these weird words, but in plain English. Because if we're practicing telling people about it, often they don't have all these weird words that we have. They've just got normal English. So for my story, I was born in a Christian family and raised with Christian parents. And I remember when I was a kid, I read a lot of the Old Testament because I had a very graphic imagination and I'd read a lot of God's punishment and stuff. And then when I was around 6 or 7, I remember getting really, really worried about something I'd been reading. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I had this really big concern of God's wrath. So I was aware that from my own life that there was a big chance I could be going to hell and that I could be facing God's judgment. Now, I think I probably was a Christian, but I hadn't really solidified it in my head. And I was really, really concerned for a while. And then I remember one point when I was 7, we used to live on this property, and we had a, like, out in the sticks a bit, and we had a wood fire, and we had to chop all this wood for it. And I was out there chopping with my dad one morning, and I don't remember how we got to the conversation, but we're talking, I probably brought it up, something about heaven and hell, and me not being sure, well, which one am I going to be facing? And I remember my dad explaining to me at that point that by trusting in Jesus, by choosing to follow Jesus, I'd be able to have complete certainty that I'd be going to heaven, that I'd be able to avoid hell and be able to live for Jesus. And at that point, it was at that point that I really chose for myself and decided that I was going to follow Jesus. Now, a few years later, when I was 12, I got baptized. And I know by that point, I'd be able to articulate, like, I'd be able to say it in words and be able to explain to someone, yes, I believe that I'm a bad person who has ignored God and deserves punishment, but because I trust in Jesus, because of my faith in him, I can have eternal life. And I get to follow God and serve God forever. And that I know by then I had a lot of mental clarity, but it wasn't being shown in my hands. I wasn't doing much about it. So then fast forward to when I was 16. I went on this school exchange to India, and I was I was there for a semester and with a whole lot of non-Christian guys. And I remember getting there and thinking, this is the first time I've been away from my Christian parents, my Christian friends, and there's no one who's going to be checking if I'm going to church, no one who cares if I read my Bible and pray. And I remember thinking, I don't have to take this on for myself. But then at the same time, I remember, like, even the first day I got there, I prayed this prayer to God. I was like, Lord, if you can help me get through this and to depend on you. I was pleading that God would help me and, to not give up on my faith. And God was very faithful during that time. That was the most realist that God had ever been to me before that. So God was using me in a lot of opportunities to tell people about Jesus, all these non-Christian guys who were, you know, smoking marijuana and sleeping around that I made pretty good friends with, and Matt had lots of opportunities to tell them about Jesus. Even though there wasn't a lot of people being accountable or people looking in over my shoulder, I remember God prompting me and encouraging me. And that was the point where my faith became my own and not my parents'. It was very real from that point for me. And from then on, I can think there's a lot of other times in my life I can think where God has encouraged me and affirmed me and also, you know, taught me things, stopped me doing stupid things, and pointed out bad things in my life that I need to stop. But The main reason, or one of the main reasons, that I'm a Christian is because God is the most real thing in my life. He's the most, he's the closest companion I have, and I can't imagine my life without him. But also because God makes sense of my life. Without God, I don't think I would, I don't think I'd be able to understand myself, and God helps me make sense of my emotions, my morality, the world around me. Through God, it all makes sense. So that's why I'm a Christian. So that's my story, and that's how I would explain it to someone who doesn't know Jesus. So I want you guys to have this is your opportunity to write down your own story. Now, I'm not going to assume that all of you have decided at this stage to follow Jesus, or some of you might not be very clear in your head. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian yet or not, but that's fine. It's your story. So basically, you can say, at this point in my life, this is what I think about Jesus. And if you don't think you're following him, then say, this is what's stopping me from following Jesus. And at some point in this camp, you're going to have a leader come chat to you, and you've kind of already done a bit of homework, and they're going to be able to help you. Or they're going to talk to you about it. But for those of you who know that you're following Jesus, this is your opportunity to write your story and try to avoid all those big cliched words that Christians use. Put it in common English, use your English vocab skills, and just, you don't need to write it word for word, obviously, just write big dot points because it's your story, it's in your head. So you've got 5 minutes now to write down your story. Make sure you include those big points that we wrote around that cross, okay? And if some of you think, oh, I don't really have a story, I've been raised in a Christian family and there was no big moment, you do have an incredible story. You were an enemy of God, you've been saved by God, the creator, the ruler of the universe, and he's come into your life and you have a relationship with him. Now, that is the most incredible story there is, so don't shortchange it by making it boring. It's the most incredible thing that's ever happened to you. So make sure you include that in your story. So you've got 5 minutes now to write down your own story. Okay, once you're done, tell it to the person next to you, and then they'll tell theirs to yours. Other way around. Is that okay? Are we all happy to do that? Yeah? Because we remember it a lot more if we speak it. So just tell it to your friend. We all had a shot? Okay, so just from chatting to a few people there, we might be a little bit, for some of us it might be a little bit confused about, what am I actually a Christian? Do I actually know if I'm a Christian? Do I know that I'm going to heaven? Do I know I have my faith in Jesus? So this is going a bit off script, but there's three things that we can do to kind of know for sure. They're not really knowing for sure, but they're kind of indicators of where we're at, what we believe. So the first one is, well, there's three H's: head, heart, and hands. Sorry for my writing. So head, that's basically the things we know. So do we know, if you know Jesus is the Son of God? If you know, you can know this thing, you can know that he lived, he was perfect, he died, and he came back to life. He rose again. But a lot of people know this, and they're not Christians. You can know, you can go to church your whole life, you can go to youth group and know this, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Some other things that might help us have a bit more clarity, obviously we're a Christian, is our heart. And this is a really, really hard one to define, but it's kind of, it's if you know, it's the most dependent on feeling. Go, Tom. Our attitude, yeah. So it's kind of what's underlying. So if our underlying, it's, you can only understand it through self-assessment, through looking deep in yourself. Is my underlying desire only to follow myself, only to try and be a good person or something, try and make other people happy? Is that what is most important to me? Or is God what's most important to me? And that's the most difficult one for me to tell you what it is, because that's something that only you know in your own heart. So what is most important to you? And then the last one to kind of help us understand, am I a Christian? Hands. Now, it's not literally hands, it's doing things. So if someone knows all this stuff about Jesus, knows the Bible, knows what they're meant to do, and they believe it, it's in their heart they know this is true, I follow Jesus, obviously that's going to make a difference. So that's going to result in you going, telling people about Jesus. What we were looking at before, the Great Commission, telling people. It's going to result in you... there's this word that they use. I know I was saying don't use Christian language, but there's this word, repentance, that it's often used when you become a Christian, which means you're driving down the freeway and then you're living in your sin, you're doing all these bad things, whatever you're doing, and then you become a Christian. That doesn't mean you just suddenly stop doing all these things. It means you turn around, get into the other lane and start going in the other way, and you start doing things, start doing good things, start living for God. So you start changing your attitude, so it's kind of linked to heart. Changing what you say, what you do, how you spend your time. So if you spend your time reading the Bible and praying, that's a good indicator that, you know, firstly that's feeding your head, but that's also showing where your heart is, that you want to spend time with God, that you want to build this relationship with Him. So there's no like one big test to know if you're a Christian or not. But these are three big indicators. And if you know that there's one missing, then maybe you aren't a Christian. But I encourage you to talk to your leaders or talk to anyone about it, especially while you're on this camp, and get some clarity. Does anyone have any questions about that? Cool. So I'm going to get you to split up we're going to put into practice what we were doing before, of telling people about our faith. So I've got this list of seven people. I'm going to get you into groups of maybe three. And just what you're going to do is, okay, you guys do person one, you guys do two, you guys do three, get into a group of people behind you. You got four, and you got one. Four. And they're real people. A lot of them are people that I know who, no, you're not their demo. But they're people that might not know Jesus, or maybe they do. But I'm just going to give you a few basic facts about them. And you need to either say how you would try and tell them about Jesus. So you try and get a strategy for what you would do. So, okay. So we're just going to... Who did number one? Because I know more than one group did number one. So what were some of your strategies about how you would engage this person?
We said, like, praying for them.
Yeah. So for all of these people, that's the first one. Pray for them. Always. And then, keep going, Ruth.
Like, inviting them to church events and, like, giving them Bible verses.
Giving them Bible verses, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, like, in a gift, like, if we give them a book, then it's a little bit of a dedication event to them.
Yeah.
And a Bible verse with it.
So that's good suggestions. Do you think that might be hiding behind, I'm giving you this and you can go do with it? You could tell them to their face. What do you think about Jesus? Tell them, you know, your story. Tell them Romans 6:23 thing. Do you think that might be a bit more in your face? Any other suggestions about what you could do with this person?
Ask them if they know about Jesus or if they've heard about him.
Yeah. Ask them what they think about Jesus. Ask that to anyone and you can normally figure out where they're at, because you can normally figure out where they're at with all of these points. Because either they've got a church background and they're like, I think he's a good person, or I think he's the Son of God, he's my Saviour, and they'll come out with that straight away. That's a very good question. What do you think about Jesus? Okay, who did number two, the guy on the train? I know you girls were. What was your strategy with him? And you guys?
Yeah, we did too, sorry.
Yeah, have you ever been to church? That's always a good conversation starter. Do you have any sort of religious background? Yeah, what did you guys say?
We would ask them whether they thought they were a good person.
Yeah.
Like, instead of just saying no, or just like, yeah.
That's a good way to start a conversation with someone. Are you a good person?
After talking to them about footy and stuff.
Yeah, exactly.
Work our way in.
Yeah, that's a good suggestion. How else would you try and get into? So with all this, what we're trying to build up to is be able to tell them the gospel, try and tell them about Jesus. That's right. Okay, person three, Muslim, who did that? Oh, that's a really hard one.
Yeah, it was hard at first because we had to like do it in a way that the Muslim wouldn't get offended.
Yeah.
Or anything. So, first of all, we were going to ask what she believes and what her religion involves, and then like tell her about what we believe and what Christianity involves, and just like explain the concepts of sin.
Yeah, so I put that one in there, but I don't have an answer because they're the most difficult people to talk to because they're, if they're quite religious, they've been brought up, they've been taught their whole lives, we need to have answers to Christians and Jews. We need to be able to convert them to Islam. So they're trying to do the same thing to us if they're that far into it. And it's hard to make it because the big difference is they don't think Jesus was the Son of God. So can we come into just a mudslinging fight, who was Jesus? But if you can just... It's like anyone. If you can keep bringing it back to you need Jesus to be saved, they're hearing the gospel. But yeah, it's always difficult. Good job. Who did four? Yes, Jonathan. What did you guys say?
Well, I brought him back to Roman Bible.
Yeah.
And brought him back to what the gospel means. And brought him back to Romans 6, verse 23.
Yeah. Yeah, so just explain what we did up there.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, good. Person five, this is a really difficult one. Your grandma, who you're not sure if she's a Christian or not. Who did that one? You guys did. What did you say?
We tried to not influence, but after a while we got to stop influence.
Yeah.
I might say that you won't be spending with your family.
Mm. Yeah, because your grandma, if you really love her, if you're not sure if she's going to heaven, she's pretty old. They don't have much longer to live. And that truck that's about to run her over, if you're not sure if they're going to heaven or not, that's getting very close. And it's going to get to a point where it's pretty urgent. And with all these people, it's like, it gets to a point where you either just like tell them, like be really blunt, or you're going to miss an opportunity forever. Because I know for me, like I had a lot of school friends who they kind of knew I was a Christian, but I probably didn't tell them quite, like, really clearly, this is what the gospel is. And I was thinking, oh, I'll just wait till there's a good opportunity to do it. And then there's 250 people in my year 12 class. I've probably seen 15 of them since then. And there's a lot of people who I kept putting it off, and then I just finished school and never saw them again. So it's like, take your opportunity while you can, because it's not going to be there forever. That window of opportunity is small. And if you're not going to do it, who's going to? Who did person six? That's it. What'd you say?
So, if they're an international student, they won't have many people they know, so they'd be quite uncomfortable with a lot of people. So, if we want to share the gospel, we'd have to approach them, make friends with them. They won't know many people, and maybe introduce them to church or the concept of church as like the community base for them, and then through that, share the gospel.
Yeah. So with international students, they often don't have a lot of friends here, and it's just let them make friends with church, and they want to come back. And through that, they'll hear the gospel. That's a very like unique way of, kind of easy, but maybe not always. Who did seven?
That was us.
What did you say?
You told us to like gradually express our views and point of view, and be open about what you've done on the weekend.
Yeah.
And pray for them. Make sure that pray,
what
can do a miracle.
Yep. So you're right. Tell them what you do on the weekend, but don't just leave it at that. That's often, there's some people that I've just left it at that. Oh, yeah, they know I'm a Christian, but I've never actually told them what it means. No one's going to become a Christian by knowing that you're a Christian. You need to actually tell them about Jesus. Which is kind of one of the biggest lies I was told as a kid is that preach the gospel always and use words if you have to. which is basically saying just do good things and people will be able to see Jesus and see the gospel, which is a lie. People are only going to believe the gospel, know about Jesus if you tell them. Like, yeah, definitely set a good example. Try and show them how Jesus lived, but they're not going to know that they need to be saved if you don't tell them. So that's kind of, you might notice that I didn't actually include like a super atheist agnostic person there, because those people are very rare. And I think Erwin can confirm with me, we've spent, well, a few years now going around uni talking to all these people, and I've spent the first couple of years being terrified I'm going to meet an atheist who's going to stump me at everything and I'm not going to have answers for. I think I've only met one who was like a really well thought out agnostic. And normally if they've actually thought that much and have a really good reason to not follow Jesus, they actually have a good reason, and just let them tell you that. And they understand why you follow Jesus if they've actually thought about it that much. So don't be terrified of these really aggressive non-believers who are passionate atheists or whatever. Because they don't. If you actually talk to them a bit, and just keep bringing it back to what do you think about Jesus, who do you think Jesus was, they're not going to stump you with that, because they don't have a good answer of who Jesus was. And that's when you can bring the gospel in and why they need Jesus. So that's all I've got now. Does anyone have any questions? Any questions? Yes, Caleb.
Just like in that Muslim kind of scenario, like with any other person who believes in another religion, how do we go about evangelizing in respect to it? Because you're going to have to eventually say you're wrong.
No, you say that early on. Yeah. Say one of us is right and one of us is wrong. And let's look at who's more right, who's more wrong, which has the best evidence. Because you can go, like, that's why I was saying in my testimony, one of the main reasons I think I'm a Christian is because it has the best evidence. So you can go through the main people you're going to meet, you're going to talk to, are Muslims who follow Muhammad, who just had this one vision, this one dream where Angel Gabriel appeared to him, and he wrote that all down. Now, that's not very trustworthy. It's one man's vision. The Bible is people looking at Jesus and writing it down, and four of them at that. The other big religions you can get are like Hinduism. So, there's absolutely no evidence for that. It's just people believing there's gods in everything. And it's quite easy to disprove that on an evidence basis, but they don't kind of sit on the same evidence basis that we do. They have more of like a experience-based thing. But just keep bringing it back to Jesus, that Jesus said he is the only way, because they will try and say, Jesus is one way to God, but there's all these other ways as well. But you need to Jesus said quite clearly, I'm the only way to get to the Father. Keep bringing it back to that. Other big religions you'll face, Buddhists. They don't actually believe anything except this is a peaceful way of life and there's no reality. They don't even believe in science, so it's quite easy to say, well, this isn't an irrational world. Yes,
Catholicism is a big one.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So you've got a lot of friends who were brought up Catholics going to Mass, or they just have parents that are Catholics. And that's when you bring it back to kind of what separates Christianity from all the other religions. That every other religion is saying you have... So through all those religions that I said, Catholicism says you have to go to Mass, you have to believe in the Pope, you have to pray to Mary, you have to do all these things, you have to be baptised, and then you're saved. Jews will say follow the Ten Commandments, and then you're saved. Muslims will say follow the five pillars of Islam, and then you're saved. Hindus will say pray to as many gods as you can, then you're saved. Buddhists will say you meditate for 10 years, then you reach nirvana. And all of these, you do this, and then you get a reward. Normally the reward's heaven. But Jesus said something completely different. Jesus says, put your faith in me and follow me, and then you're saved. And then, because you're following me, you try and please me with your good works. So it's not you do good works and then you're saved. It's you're saved, and then because of that, you do good works. It kind of flips it on its head. So that's why Jesus kind of twisted all religion and made it so unique. And that you can use that to every single religion aside from Christianity. Jesus is very unique in that message. Any other questions? I think it's afternoon tea time. But I'll pray and then we'll head off. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can learn about you, and please give us opportunities to tell people about Jesus, and help us to be vigilant in looking for opportunities, and that you'll give us your words, and that we'll trust in you, and trust that you are the one who will save people. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.